forth on the Lord's great army. Discontent everywhere, a corrupt government worldwide, and an army of violent dissidents who will never rest until it is torn down. Corruption and a destroying army are the order of today. And yet, this subject is still appropriate because we must develop the character and the heart which will say to these elements on both sides, it is for you that we are doing this. Because it is for you that the kingdom will operate. It is for you that the kingdom will provide the blessings. And when it's all finished, at the end of that 1,000 years, they are the ones that shall inherit that kingdom which was prepared for them in spite of all that they do today. So love is a very important subject for the Christian. Very important. And so it would seem that we should all be very familiar with that subject. And it means that we should analyze it very carefully to be certain that we have a proper understanding of what love really entails, what love involves. For example, we're familiar with the text in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now that is something we should all strive for. For it tells us that if we love our brethren, we shall have passed from death unto life. And if we didn't love them, then we would be abiding in death. Very serious matter, isn't it? And then we also read love is the fulfilling of the law. So love is a very important issue. But there are many kinds of love. And Webster reminds us one definition. Tender and passionate affection for one of the opposite sex. It's not exactly what we had in mind, is it? A strong liking as love of country. That's a little more noble, a little higher. Still not enough. The benevolence attributed to God as being like a father's affection for his children. That's a little more to the point, isn't it? Benevolence. You see, that's the sort of action which doesn't say, well, if I do that for you, what am I going to get out of it? He says, no, I do this thing because it is best for you, no matter what the consequences may entail for me. We are not here at this convention today because the world appreciates what we are doing. No, they persecute us for it, don't they? We're not here because they understand. No, they don't understand. They think us fools for what we do. We do it in spite of the fact that no one knows what we're doing or why we're doing it. We cry it out from the rooftops, yet they do not understand. Strange thing, we do it anyway. Because ultimately it will be for the betterment of all mankind. That's God's plan, for the ultimate good of the vast majority of all mankind. And then finally, this is another good definition, a feeling of strong personal attachment induced by sympathetic understanding or by ties of kinship, ardent affection. That's another marvelous definition, isn't it? Strong personal attachment induced by sympathetic understanding. That's the key words, isn't it? Suppose somebody said, well, do you love your neighbor? Now, the average person would say, well, I don't know. Tell me a little bit about him. You say, you know, the fellow next door there. Well, I hardly ever see this chap. You see, it finally boils down to the fact that you cannot love someone you do not know nor understand. You cannot have a feeling of sympathetic understanding if you do not understand. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Without the truth and an understanding of God's plans, God's purposes, God's very mind, as evidenced in His plan, we couldn't love Him. Before we got the truth, we could fear Him, seeing His power, but we could not love Him, not understanding His plan. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Oh, but you're thinking more. There's more to that verse than that. And with all thy soul. Yes, your very being must be involved in this kind of love towards God. One more. And with all thy mind. This whole battleground takes place in the mind, doesn't it? And it is there we wish to show our love for our Father by attention to His concepts, His plans, His aspirations, His purposes. How are we going to do that? We can't say, I have love, say it over and over again 1,000 times, like writing a lesson on the blackboard, and then expect that that will do the job. Love must be developed. What is it? Love is not a statement. It's not an aspiration. It's not even a hope. It's an active, demonstrated, constant expression of the heart. An active, demonstrated, constant expression of the heart. You could say you have love, but if someone says, your action speaks so loud, I cannot hear you, we may not have love at all. The words are empty. Now, as an example, our Father. John 3:16. How often I heard that in the churches. For God so loved the world. So what? If we stop there, what would that mean? So He loves the world. It doesn't mean anything. That He gave, there's the key word, gave His only begotten Son. Now that's love. Why did He do it? Well, because the world appreciated it so much. No. Because they saw and understood His plan and says, that's what we've always wanted. Haven't you noticed that your neighbors have just dearly enjoyed that plan every time you've tried to force it upon them? No. You see, God sent His only begotten Son into the world to die for those that hated Him, abused Him, cursed Him, misused Him, crucified Him. And all the time He was doing that, He did it because it was for their good, in spite of all of the terrible things which they had done. That is true benevolence, unselfishness. We did not know that God loved us, really loved us, until we discerned that active expression of benevolent generosity beyond justice. Jesus did not have to come and die for every man. That was God's plan. Justice was perfectly satisfied when Adam died. And all of us have died since. No, that was beyond justice, this incredibly generous act. And even it required love and generosity on the part of the Son, too. Jesus could have said, I appreciate your generosity, but no thanks. Instead, He, as the Scriptures have said, I'm sure responded likewise, here am I, send me. So love is not a thing, an object, an outgoing expression and an action. That is what love is, an outgoing expression and action. Love is the full expression of benevolent unselfishness. Now we're going to try and see how this works out by examining some scriptures. We'll have quite a number of them. All of them involve the word love and involve expressions of love, and we want to see through that what the Lord has for us in the way of a lesson. Matthew 22, 34 through 46. You recall the incident where the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, and they were all gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, verse 36, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" He thought to trick him, you see. Since there were all these features of the law, which one was greatest? But Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the scripture we read earlier. "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Very important, this feature of love. All right? What kind of love is this? Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Jesus describes it. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Well, that only seems fair. You should love your neighbors. But if a person does you evil, why, you surely should hate him, you see. An eye for an eye and a life for a life. That's justice. "But I say unto you, love your enemies." When I first read this in the scriptures, when I was in the church, I thought, this is merely a pipe dream. It's impossible. Can't be done. I had never known a human being who had that kind of love, and I thought surely it would be impossible for me ever to develop it. And without the truth, without the Lord's help, such development is indeed impossible. So thanks be to God that it is our privilege to try and to develop. Indeed, we must develop the kind of love which will love our enemies. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And Jesus did all those things, didn't he? Died for those who persecuted him. Why would we do all this? "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Those who demanded an eye for an eye and a life for a life could, under justice, if they kept that law, gain life as those in the household of servants under the law. But it would take a great deal more to be one of those called children of your Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord reminds us that he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Yes, God was not arbitrary. "For if ye love them which love you," well, what reward do you have? No benefit in that. It's expected that one should love those that love them. "Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others?" We see that camaraderie everywhere. "Do not even the publicans so?" Now here's an interesting statement which we'll enlarge upon later. Verse 48. "Be ye therefore perfect." Imagine, he's admonishing us to be perfect. "Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Perfect, yes, because he exercises benevolent, unselfish love. If we can do likewise, then we are developing towards that perfection. Now we look at Matthew 19. Verse 16 through 27. You recall the story of the rich young ruler who came to the Lord, came to this great teacher. He had been a follower of the law. He says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Even here, Jesus prefaced his statements by reminding them that everything was of his Father. "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." Now the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" I'm still dying. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And what did Jesus say? "If thou wilt be perfect," there's that word again, if you're going to develop benevolent unselfishness, perfection, true perfection, you see, does that which is good for others, without regard to its effect upon themselves, if thou wilt be perfect, what's he going to have to do? Give. Without expecting reward. "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't do it. And you recall that's when Jesus said, "My, how difficult it will be for a rich man to enter into heaven." Not impossible, as we recall the parable, but very difficult. And the disciples, when they heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Well, who then can be saved? You lay a rigid standard." But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible." That's why the rich young ruler didn't have life. "But with God all things are possible." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Yes, we can see then that the development of this kind of unselfish love is very important. Through it, one can even be classified as perfect, developing a mind and attitude even like God's. And yet we're already discovering from the scriptural accounting that this is going to be a very difficult process, and we're going to have to be exceedingly careful in our definition of love, or we might get the wrong idea. John 3:16-21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We recounted how this was an act of pure benevolence. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, although every church outside this room today in Jackson believes the contrary. He came into the world to condemn everybody, and unless you join their roles, why, you've had it. But the scriptures say, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the condemnation? This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Oh, that's very important, isn't it? Light, understanding, responsibility. Simply cannot be avoided, can it? "The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil, so they crucified even God's chosen Son, who came to save them and to salvage Israel. The same ones that had Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist, all of the miracles performed in their behalf, searched and looked for the Messiah, were in expectation, and when they came, when he did come, what did they do? They crucified him. Would the rest of the world do otherwise? Jesus' second advent has already occurred. How many have recognized that? Things have not changed much, have they? He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they that are wrought in God. Now here's another interesting feature of love. Luke 6:36-38. And a point of justice. Here we're told that we should be, 36 and 38, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Notice we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. Why? We can't be children of the Most High God without having His attributes. It's a characteristic of children that they bear in themselves the mark of their ancestors. If God is our Father, let's carry His mark. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Simple justice. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. We can't condemn others and then wonder why we should be condemned. Don't condemn us. It's all right for us to condemn them. Won't work, will it? Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. If we're unwilling to forgive others, we surely cannot expect to be forgiven ourselves. And now, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. In the same way in which we give to others, that way we can expect to receive from our Father. Justice. An absolute balance of the scales. That's the eye for an eye. Not an ounce too much, not an ounce too little. What about love? Love goes beyond justice. Love, you see, gives more than the scale requires. Love is the extra. It's the original baker's dozen. And we should see from this that by its very definition that love goes beyond justice, that love can never be at the expense of justice. Well, that'd be impossible, wouldn't it? It is that beyond what justice requires. So it is justice first. What goes beyond justice is love. John 15:16-19. Here the Lord reminds us. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, ordained you, set you aside for a very important purpose, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's a very unselfish thing, isn't it? Here's Jesus saying that he has chosen us, why? That we might bring forth fruit, that our fruit should remain, and that whatsoever we ask in the Father's name, it might be given unto us. He didn't say he selected us to be his servants, to serve him, you see. But rather, he selected us so that he could give things to us. Marvelous thought. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't forget that, he says. If you are of the world, of course, the world would love his own. That's always been true. He says, now, because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world's going to hate you. And then shortly following, John 17:16-26, Another message from that perfect example. Very serious trial of our Lord, his Gethsemane experience. And what's he saying? Not, poor me, I have so many trials and difficulties. No, he's praying for us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We are everywhere in this prayer to our Heavenly Father on our behalf. And for their sakes, yes, for our sakes, I sanctify myself. He set himself aside for this purpose, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. All for us. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me... Well, can this be right? Surely I must have a misprint here. And the glory which God gave to Jesus, I have given them. Why, think about that for a minute. I believe that's right. Just think about that sometime when we're feeling a little low and sorry for ourselves. The glory which the God of heaven gave his Son, he gave to us. That they may be one, even as we are one. Think of that. That we may be one in mind and purpose and understanding, even as Jesus and God himself are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Oh, there's that word again. Perfect. Benevolent, unselfish love. Why? Because the church will be the instrumentality, as Brother George brought to our attention, in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. How could we be that instrumentality if we did not have that perfect, unselfish benevolence? That we thought of others and not ourselves. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That will be a manifestation, you see, that he has loved us even as he loved his Son. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, always asking for us. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Yes, this is a very special kind of love indeed. And surely may have prompted the remarks in John 21st chapter, verses 15 through 17. We're so familiar with this, it's important that we consider it. You recall the story, they had just dined, and Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, the word lovest there, as we all are familiar, is that perfect love. Highest form of love, unselfish, regardless of consequences. And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have brotherly love for thee. Even Peter wasn't so sure that he could love the Lord regardless of any circumstances. That may have been mere honesty on Peter's part. All of us are unable at times to say, what might we do under severe, trying circumstances? And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Same word for love. And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have brotherly love for you. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now the Lord uses the word brotherly love. Do you even have brotherly love for me? Now Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Do you have brotherly love for me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have brotherly love for thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. What a lesson. Two kinds of love. Brotherly love, judging from our Lord's statements here, won't be enough. That just won't be enough. It will take much more. What happened to Peter after Pentecost? Do you think he learned a lesson? I like to think that he did for a certainty. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That's interesting. You mean we couldn't have grace and peace be multiplied through us without knowledge or understanding of God? Yes, that's right. You couldn't do it. If you could, you wouldn't be here today, you see. You wouldn't have to be here. You could be out in the churches or even at home by yourself. No, without the knowledge of God, such things are impossible. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, through that knowledge, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, yes, by these promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Imagine, a nature like unto God's Himself. Now that, friends, is a promise. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that'll have to be first. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now notice, we've got faith. We've got to add virtue to that. And to virtue, once we're virtuous, we're going to have to add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. Temperance must be careful. Moderation in all things. And to temperance, going to require patience. Add patience to that list. And to patience, godliness. Well, now that surely must be the end of the road. If you have godliness, haven't we arrived? No. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. That's brotherly love, isn't it? Brotherly kindness. Now, if you have all these things in brotherly kindness, you must be there by now. No, I'm sorry. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's the same word for that unselfish, benevolent love. If we have all these things and are unwilling to share them with others, to give to others, we've lost it all. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful. Unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in that lacketh these things, if we should lack these things, then we are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that we are purged of our old sins. Now Peter's going to exercise and remind us of this love a little more. 2 Peter 1, 10, 11, and 12, next three verses. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See what Peter was interested in? See how he reminded the brethren of what was set before them, that they make their calling and election sure? He did that for them. He was interested in them. And verse 12, so important were these things, he said, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. They're vitally important. I won't be negligent in reminding you, though you already know them, and be established in the present truth. My, those are marvelous words, aren't they? And how about Paul? Remember, Paul said he knew that there was a crown laid up for him in the end. Do you think Paul developed that highest form of love? Oh, surely he must have. He must have. Yet, he says some strange things. 2 Corinthians 13th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now here is Paul. He's going to exercise love now. Keep this in mind carefully. Now he's going to exercise love on behalf of his Corinthian brethren. Verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. He says, this is the third time. I've told you twice already. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again I will not spare. Now this is our loving Paul. Why would he expose himself and say and use such strong language? Because he loved his brethren and wanted them to recover themselves. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is might in you. Now, he says, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Paul was a bold one, wasn't he? Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you? Otherwise you would be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. Do what is right and honest, whether you think we're reprobates or not. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Nothing can be done against the truth. Only things for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Be ye perfect, remember? Wherefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. He didn't think this letter was sharp, but if he were there in person, he says he'd be a little sharp with them. According to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification. Yes, he would edify them through that sharpness rather than to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Yes, develop unselfish love. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And to those same Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 15, what did Paul say? And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Because of the letters such as we just read, and his endeavor to establish their faith, his endeavor to serve them, really, to actually serve them, he loved them the more. But they loved him less for what he did. No one likes to be reminded, you see, of a wayward course. But Paul felt that was very necessary. But Paul, they won't like you if you do that. That wasn't important at all, was it? The important thing was what was best for his brethren, never mind the consequences to himself. Though they hate him for it, yet would he do these things for them. He even chastised himself on many occasions and said, "Think me a fool if you please." But he was jealous for them. Examine 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now we're beginning to see, I should trust, that love, the kind of love our Father expects us to develop, is a kind of unselfish, sacrificing love that will persevere and do that which is just, that which is in accordance with His plan, that which is best for our brethren and for the world, without regard to consequences for ourselves. That is an important and special kind of love. Not fellowship, you see. That's another story. Now let's consider an example. Does a father love his children? Think of a family next door and you say, somebody asks you, does that father love his children? First thought that comes to mind, well, tell me, what does he do for his children? Otherwise, it doesn't really mean anything, you see. You've got to have an expression first. And if he says yes, yes, he loves his children, and you say, well, how can you tell? How can you tell that? What will be the response? Well, I can tell by the way he deals with them. And that's exactly it, isn't it? A good father provides for the highest welfare of his children at his own expense, and goodness knows today that expense is very high, in every respect, and he asks nothing in return. Many's the child who has said, Daddy doesn't love me, in spite of all that has been done for them. Indeed, these very acts which prompt that response is an act of love in itself. Total unselfishness. So we see it, physical love, brotherly love, in the highest, and unselfish love. A mother once said, I don't punish my children because I love them too much. Who does she really love? A good mother disciplines her children for their good, whether they appreciate it at the time or not. She is willing to sacrifice herself, you see, for their welfare. This reminds us of Hebrews 12:5-7. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's expected of a father. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Failure to respond would be an act of neglect, and evidence that there was no love there. So it begins to make sense. 1 Corinthians 13 now. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, highest form of love now, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Remember, add to your faith virtue. We added all of those things together and came to the sum total, and if we had not charity, well, then we had it all to ourselves. And we were as nothing. For all that wealth was hidden up in one individual, unable to break out for the betterment of all. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, this highest love, I am nothing. though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, unselfishness, it profiteth me nothing. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Is this the conclusion we're to come to from all this? We are to develop above all this highest form of love, but that is not fellowship. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ephesians 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Time is running on. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, highest form of love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. A faith unfeigned. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You know, you can be an example. We can all be examples to the believers. Don't be like that brother over there. That's an example too. We want to be an example of the believers. In word, in conversation, in charity. Yes, there's that word again. Highest form of unselfish love, in faith, in purity. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, which we believe is begun even now, the raising of the sleeping saints first, as Brother reminded us. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. My goodness, that's awfully strong, isn't it? Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Shouldn't we dispense with doctrine when it stands in the way of love? Doctrine can never stand in the way of love. It can stand in the way, perhaps, of fellowship, but it can never stand in the way of unselfish, charitable love, that highest form of love. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And therefore, Paul reminded Timothy, you should be instant, therefore, in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It would not be an act of love nor kindness to stand idly by and watch them slide right off into fables because you love them so much. That wouldn't be kind at all, would it? Finally, with our time nearly gone, let us review some of these points. Let us consider carefully what led us to the truth. Why are we here? What has prompted us to come together? When we came here, what were we yearning for? Was it love? Or were we here because of the truth? Were we seeking fellowship? Or do we come to develop and find the answers that will help us to grow in the most holy faith? Do we meet together to be loved? Or do we meet together to love? Remember, love is a practice. Love is a practice and not merely a belief. Many say, I believe in love, but often do not evidence it. The truth, God's grand divine plan, think of it, is not just for us, but by Jesus, through us, for the whole world of mankind. So this plan is from its very inception for all. This is our belief. This kind of love, this love is our practice. Now consider a situation. We have two men, and they see their fellow man racked with pain and disease. Now one is galvanized instantly to action. Trying to ease their discomfort, he applies antiseptics to their sores, fans their fevered brows. Yes, the fevered brows of his grateful victims. The other is criticized for his calloused lack of feeling. All he does is enroll in school to be a physician. Now, which man had the greater love? We are in the school of Christ to become physicians. Our first responsibility, therefore, is to graduate with the master's degree. Our second is to help our brethren to succeed also, none of which is possible without diligent attention to our lessons, the doctrines. Now imagine, if you will, a brother with a doctrinal problem. Now, years later, he comes to an understanding of the matter. He excitingly comes to you and explains it to you, and you remark, well, yes, I've known that for years, but I loved you too much to engage in such controversies. Can you imagine his reply? What would be your reply? You mean you loved me so little that you would not stretch forth your hand to help, even though it might have led to a hard word or two, or some discomfort for yourself? Let us ask ourselves these questions. Do we love our brother? Will we give even our fellowship and friendship for our brethren's welfare? That test is upon us today, friends. If we do not love the truth and stand for the truth and help our brethren stand for the truth, then we do not love our brethren, nor do we love our Heavenly Father. Let us prove ourselves to our beloved Father. Prove it by faithfulness to the truth, through which we were called, shall stand, and shall make known the very depths of our love. May the Lord bless you all.